Well, good evening, everyone. Great to see you all. We can open on up to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Some opening thoughts here, more of an announcement than anything. Kind of given the way the summer is shaping out here, I'm going to show up this Saturday to get the school room set up. So I'll be here at 11 a.m. and many hands make light work. The one thing I would say, though, is if you're able to come at 11 a.m. this Saturday and you want to help, just let me know tonight or shoot me a text just so I know kind of who's coming. And if we end up with 20 of you, then maybe we could, you know, send some of you home and use your labor on a different project. But really appreciate that. I thought this was interesting. So, going through messages to a resurrected army, following the template bulletin backs that Jay wrote. There have been a couple of you here who are like trying to follow along with the messages to the resurrected army bulletin, and you're like, where are we? And that's because we're loosely following it. Like, we got a good template here, but I kind of really run with these things. But where we left off, kind of going through this theme of building the temple, opposition to the temple, if building the temple work is discouraged or stopped, you know, how did we see that work getting revived? And in the theme of that, 1 Corinthians 3 came up in the notes, which I thought was fun because I had just brought us here on Lord's Day in the morning message. Now, in an effort to kind of wrap up on time on Lord's Day, I went through this really quick. So I'm excited that I get the opportunity in following our pattern here to actually kind of slow it down. What I think would be beneficial for us as we're gathered together to study the Word of God is towards the end here, get some feedback from you guys, okay? So the context of 1 Corinthians 3, as we'll go through, is be careful how you build. Right? No man can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, and the foundation is Christ. Okay? Like, if you're not a Christian, we can't even begin to talk about service, worship, new creation, loving God, having faith. We can't even have these conversations, okay? Because you've failed the test, Paul would say later on to the Corinthians, lest you fail the test or see that you have Christ in you. Okay? Once we've got that foundation of Christ laid, now we're going to see some encouragement here on to build well. So what I want us to think about is, and I want to ask you guys at the end, what does building wisely look like? Okay? And maybe share some examples, you know, not of yourself. Nobody wants to hear. No, just kidding. Right? But, I mean, what does building wisely look like? And then I think even more importantly, what do we have to be on guard for? All right. So as an example, it's a tricky thing when you're trying to reach the lost because this is not a numbers game, is it? Like we are not, it's like, okay, there's, you know, however many here tonight. Let's say there's 80 people here in Billings on Wednesday night. And then we go to Phoenix, Arizona, and there's 200 people assembled in the name of the Lord on a Wednesday night. So we have failed, right? We do not have 200 people. We have 80. See, it's not a numbers game, is it? And then it's kind of tricky because, well, I don't know. I mean, if you're seeking and saving the lost, and the lost are in Billings, and they're going to be found, like, the church should grow. And that's what I brought up last week as we look in Ephesians, how we're being fitted together, and 1 Peter, how we're living stones being fitted into the spiritual temple. In Ephesians, it says that the church is growing. Well, the church should always be growing, okay? Should always be bringing up children and families faithful in the Lord, right? I mean, just by growing up and having kids, the church should be growing, amen? It's like, hey, and then you go out there and then you know, share it with those who are true seekers. Like, church should be growing, all right? So I hope that makes sense. It's a numbers game, but it's not a numbers game. Like, our success rate isn't like the number of people who are here. But that's something I think we have to be on guard for. Because in the spirit sometimes of numbers, churches can cave in order to get attendance, right? Maybe tickly ears is how that would sound in the New Testament. Caving on the teaching from up front because church attendance is dipping because the truth is being is being proclaimed. So just be ready at the end to kind of talk about what does building wisely look like, okay? And what are some things you've maybe noticed or experienced or see coming that we should be on guard for? Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, probably start here in verse 5. What then is Apollos, and what is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, even as the Lord gave opportunity to each one. So we remember, you don't necessarily have to turn back, but we're pretty familiar with the context of chapter 1. Some of you are saying, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos. So as that thought is carrying through into chapter 3, Paul asks the question, what's Apollos and what's Paul? And the answer? Servants. Okay? And in verse 6 he says, I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth. Okay? We are to glorify God. He does the heavy lifting. We sow the seed. God's the one that causes the growth. In verse 7 he says, so neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything but God who causes the growth. Now he who plants and he who waters are one. But each will receive his own reward according to his own labor. Like I read stuff like that and that's very intriguing to me. Okay? Who's Apollos? Who's Paul? They're just servants. One planted, the other watered. God does the important part. So the one who plants and the one who waters are one. They're the same. The one who planted is not more important than the one who watered. Right? Like, they're one. But he says, but each will receive a reward according to his own labor. Maybe a way to explain that, I think of talents, right? To one was given one talent, to another was given two talents, another was given five talents, and to each, Romans says, has been given a measure of faith. Romans chapter 12, right? So, yeah, pretty important. We all have a role to play in the building process of the temple. Planters, waterers, you know. Last week I was like, hey, if you're just good at drumming up contacts, you might have the most important job of all of them. Oh, wait, we're all one. You see what I'm saying? But man, but there is a reward. And it will be in accordance with your service. Okay? So I say that's very intriguing because that's encouraging to me. It's motivating. Like, I want a great reward. How about you? So that motivates me to go out there and to plant and to water in accordance with the talents God has given me. Okay? Yeah, Mike.
So what does that mean? There's different levels of heaven? There's going to be different grades of heaven? Or what?
So I wouldn't... I mean, you can't say that. Right? Because, right. I think I understand and appreciate where you're coming from. Because, like, you have conversations with people who say there's different levels depending on how good you are. That's not the case. But there is definitely a theme running through the New Testament here that says you will be rewarded in according to your labor. And honestly, Mike, I don't have a really strong picture of what that looks like in order to explain it tonight. Other than it's here, it should encourage us. We should be rewarded according to our own labor. I've heard Luke's examples over the years. But at the end of the day, I think that's not something I completely have my head wrapped around. Yeah. Any other comments on Mike's comment here? Kevin.
What about verse 14, chapter 3?
Can we get there?
Well, are you going to get there?
Oh, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So just remind me that we're getting there, okay? Yep. All right. So... the reason why this comes up today, and I said a little bit in opening, is we're following this building the spiritual temple theme, right? Because in verse 9, he says, for we are God's fellow workers, you are God's field, God's building. All right? We read Ephesians 2 last week. We've read Ephesians 2 actually the last couple weeks. We could read 1 Peter 2, you as living stones are being fitted into a spiritual temple for the Lord to offer up spiritual sacrifices. He goes on to say you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood. Most of us really understand those concepts that the church is the spiritual temple. Okay, so we are talking about this theme the last few weeks on building the temple. So if we jump down to verse 10 here. It says, according to the grace of God, which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. So, before we kind of follow the context through here, I read this today and thought, boy, this would be good to talk about. Like a wise master builder, Paul lays a foundation. We're going to see that the foundation is Christ. So how is that foundation laid? When Paul says, I lay a foundation, what does that look like in the book of Acts? Preaching the gospel, right? Okay, great. And so it's in accordance with God's word, so that's why it's wise, because wisdom comes from God. And you see how this fits into the message on Lord's Day, right? Wisdom comes from God. So the exhortation is, initially, another is building on it. Be careful how you build. Okay? I am not going to pigeonhole this and say this has one application. So I might be getting ahead of myself here a little bit. But if you're Paul and you preach the gospel, okay, and people are immersed into Christ, a church has sprung up in that city. Yes? Okay. He laid a foundation. And then he moves on, right? Are others continuing to build and work in the church? So that's the immediate context. All right? So there's a congregation established in Billings. That was the message like a month ago, right? And that's got history. And I'm looking at Mark Taylor in the back there. Mark, you go far, and Brad, you guys go back to when Jay's coming over from Bozeman, working with the Avenue D, and eventually you make your way out here, right? So founded, foundations, long, long time ago. And we've continued to work and to build since then, right? So in the immediate context, it would say, careful how you build. But we also, and this is what I want to get to later, is, but Jesus also tells the individual to be careful how he builds as well, right? It's like, you know, have your foundation, your house built on the rock so that it can withstand. Like these, you know, don't build it on the sand because then it has no foundation. Like these are general encouragements to the individual Christian, okay? So what I want us to see is, as we're following the context here, it's going to be the church, and that Paul says, I laid a foundation. That's done through preaching the gospel. And that if he was to go on then to Macedonia from Asia or something, those who would remain and continue to build should build wisely. Okay? Like in accordance with the truth. That makes sense? But at the same time, we're going to see that each man's work is tested by fire. So when you put together some of Jesus' teaching when he was here on earth, like there's also another general encouragement here that you all have a foundation on Jesus Christ. If you've been immersed into his name, you individually should be wise how you build on that as well. That makes sense? Okay. So now, the general encouragement is each man must be careful how he builds on it. I want you to go back to Romans 15, because I want to tell you what I don't think this means. And I've heard this before, and I thought it would be good to bring up. I have heard this verse used, and just in a casual conversation with myself and someone else, years ago. And every once in a while, there's... trying to think of like a quick and appropriate example. Jared's got a work contact, okay? But Jared's work contact has a restaurant background, and he's a fiery 25-year-old guy. And from talking with him, he sees a lot of me in this guy, right? So it's Jared's contact. He works with him for a while. Let's say the Schaefer's move, okay? Where are you going, Schaefer's? Does Cancun need the gospel? Is that where we're going? Okay. Fiji needs the gospel. Okay. You know, because I hear that one all the time too. You know, Fiji needs the gospel. Well, it does. But yeah, make sure you're doing the work here before you go to Fiji. So he hands that study over to me, whatever. And I've had people say, you can't take that study because you can't build another man's foundation. That is not what 1 Corinthians is saying. Okay? But they go to Romans 15, and I want to look. Okay? So Romans 15, verse 18 says, "For I will not presume to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me." What a great mindset. "Resulting in the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, and the power of signs and wonders, and the power of the Spirit, that so that from Jerusalem round about as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and those who have heard shall understand. For this reason I have been prevented from coming to you, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have for many years a longing to come to you, when I go to Spain, I will pass by and I will see you." So Paul's saying, look, Rome, I have always wanted to come and see you, right? But I'm trying to hit places where the God, like where the foundation of Christ has not already been laid, right? So, and that was very consistent with Paul's style, right? For example, Philip is an evangelist, right? Do we see him primarily hunkered down in a particular region in Judea? Yes. Paul is an evangelist, and he's all over the map, right? He's so far over the map that we've got three quote-unquote missionary journeys and then one courageous boat trip, right, where he's just going everywhere. And sometimes he gets called the church planter, which isn't what Paul's purpose was. Paul says, my job was to preach the gospel. That's what he was doing. Now, if people respond to the gospel, the church is comprised of Christians. So if the result of that is he's starting churches, because maybe you've seen that before. Like if you ever try to do any research on Paul, you're going to get Paul the church planter, right? It's not like he went into a town and was like, we need to start a church here. He went and he preached the gospel. And it might not seem like a difference, but it is. Okay? So he's saying, look, I need to get to places that haven't heard the word of God. And this is Paul's point. This is why I've been prevented from coming to you. Now, in verse 23, with no further place for me in these regions, and I've had a longing to come and see you, now on my way to Spain, I'll come by and see you. Do you see that? But in the context of this, lest I build on another man's foundation, he says. Right? Well, what's the point Paul's trying to make? He is zealous. Woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Right? Like, did Paul ever go back and visit places where the gospel was already established? Yeah. In congregations he started and some he didn't. Was he not allowed to go to those churches though because somebody else made the first convert in Ephesus? Right? Like, that's not what he's saying. What he's saying is this was his mindset. This was his strategy. Look, I want to get into as many places as I can as I have opportunity. And now, as far as it looks like, I've hit, he says, no longer room for me in these regions, and I've hit them. I can come visit you. Okay? Does that make sense? Now, to further back this up, 1 Corinthians, back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, because I don't think this is, like some wild, crazy, like, you know, nobody thinks you can Bible study with somebody else's Bible study contact, but I have heard that before. So in the spirit of covering this, I wanted to make sure that we went through it. All right? Because if you follow that line of thought out, I can't be here. You see my point? It's not, I didn't lay the foundation in Billings, right?
Is it really just cautioning basically how we build, you know, I mean,
yes,
it goes exactly with James 3:1. Let I mean, if you become teachers, you will kind of restrict your judgment. And I mean, it's basically saying, okay, just don't willy-nilly everybody run out and start teaching, you know, the gospel according to Larry or the gospel according to Nolan. I mean, the whole thing is, hey, if you're going to get out there and teach good, bad, indifferent, you're going to be held to some little higher accountability, I guess, to making sure you're teaching the right thing. And we should all teach to some degree. But basically, it's really just saying, pay attention to what you're teaching.
Yes, absolutely. And that's where we want to get back to, because that's the context in 1 Corinthians 3 there. I just wanted to, because I have heard that in this congregation before. And so if it comes up, you're equipped to be able to handle that conversation and to steer the individual who maybe it was to come up with in the right direction. So step one, Romans 15 is not confirming this idea. Okay, now, here's the last few things I'll give you. If you're taking notes or whatever, I'm going to blast these out real quick. But just to show that this is very clearly not a teaching in the New Testament. One, Paul went around and already visited congregations that were already established. So it's not like he lived by this rule. He wasn't allowed to go somewhere. Like, that was a strategy. And a pretty wise one at that, right? Like, come on, the gospel's coming up from the ground up. Let's get this thing all the way out as far as the lyric come around the entire world, right? Okay, number two. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, I actually brought us back here, okay? In this own context, he says, I planted and Apollos watered. So it sounds to me like Paul is perfectly okay with someone coming back over him and building. Back to Larry's comment, the context and the encouragement is build wisely. Okay, a few other examples for you guys just to consider. Prisca and Aquila stay and remain and teach in Ephesus after a foundation is already laid. Okay, Paul sends Timothy to Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And Paul sends Timothy to Philippi. And you can see that in Philippians chapter 2. So, again, not a super important big point, just saying, hey, I've heard that actually here. So if we want to make sure that that is corrected gently, because it's just not right. Okay? If you're going to take over, if you're going to build on a congregation, you're going to build on another study, build wisely. The foundation must be Christ, like Larry said, not Larry's gospel. So if we're back to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 here, verse 11 then, he says, for no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And we really worked on that already, right? We can't even begin to have the conversation about whether or not Jesus is among his lampstands, okay? Unless the congregation has been founded in the name of Jesus Christ. And it must be the Jesus Christ of, I want to say the New Testament, but it has to be the Jesus Christ according to the scriptures, right? Now, why is that an important point? Because a lot of people are founding their faith on a Jesus Christ of their own imagination. Just had one of those conversations again recently. It's like, okay. So we worked on that. But again, that picture, we do see it in Revelation chapter 1, is Jesus among his lampstands, right? And the lampstands represent the churches. And then in chapters 2 and 3, the warning is, lest I yank the lampstand away from you. So the church is founded on Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. There is no other lampstand that gives light. It's Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ according to the scriptures. Okay, and we understand that well. Verse 12 here. He says, now, if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. So, again, verse 10 is jumping, you know, the end of verse 10 is carrying through into here. Each man must be careful how he builds. So now he's coming back around to this thought, and he's giving us like a picture, you know, of building with. I see these splitting into two very distinct categories, right? Like you see gold, silver, precious stones, and then wood, hay, and straw. It's like the gold, silver, and precious stones would be building wisely, strong, lasting, okay, able to be purified. Right? It's like if you put, because it's important that we're purified, right? But yeah, wood, hay, straw, like as soon as the fire comes, it just burns. It's not like you purify straw with fire. Okay, but you can purify gold and precious metals, right? And so with 1 Peter chapter 1, we see how that fits, that each man must be tested. And God does that for our faith. So be careful how we build. So Apollos would need to water well. Right? I planted, Apollos watered is the context here. Apollos would be then, it would be as a steward, as this stewardship entrusted to him, would need to water well. Okay? So in the morning, at evening, you know, twice a day, making sure, you know, can't be letting the plants die, right? Can't be letting the foundation crumble. The next builders could build cheaply And quickly, I mean, you could throw something up really quick with hay, you know, but that's what we have to fight against. And I want to talk about this at the end. What does that look like? What do we need to be on guard for as we're trying to build on the foundation of Christ laid here, particularly as God's building is here in Billings. Okay. Talking with a guy who cuts my hair. This was actually probably a while ago. And he said, I saw this show one time where these guys had to go to Alaska and they were dropped off in a helicopter. And it's like 20, 30 below. It's terrible. They're there for 100 days. And whoever makes it to the 100th day gets $1 million, right? And so I went and checked out a couple of the episodes, and like, it's pretty intense. Like, it's tough going. I mean, But the ones who ended up doing well, with a quick Google search, they were the ones that took a ton of time in the beginning to build a solid structure to live in. And what I thought was interesting, okay, Google search, you know, to figure out later, the people who almost made it to the end but lost out, you know, 5-10 days before the end, I'm talking like they did 90 out of the 100 days. Like, they got porcupines, you know, hanging in the back. They got fish in the freezer. Man, like, they are good to go. And you know what got them? Their building, their hut they built, burnt down. See, because you have to build your, it's 30 below outside, right? You have to build your fire in your hut. And they had sections of their hut made with straw and with sticks and pine needles. And they had watched it, but these people would get delirious. Like, they're like hanging on for life, and they wouldn't watch their fire, and their fire would set their building on fire. But the guy who won built his whole thing out of rock. The whole thing. So just an example there that jumps out to me. I couldn't believe these people were putting pine needles for their roof, and their fires were in their huts. I was like, this is bad. This is very bad. Okay, where are we at here? So we want to build wisely. Be careful how we build. Yep. I'm going to skip this because I really want to get to the end. If we do go to chapter 6 here in 1 Corinthians, though, because the language here in chapter 3 is, we are God's fellow workers, very much a reference back to Paul and Apollos. If we're going to follow the context from chapter 1 all the way through, the we would be Paul and Apollos. But very easily could extend to all of us. Yes? Like, we're all builders. He says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. So he's saying the church in Corinth is God's building. Okay? So is the church in building the temple of God? What did I say? The church in Billings. Temple of God. Okay, but the Bible also says in 1 Corinthians 6, and actually later in chapter 3, I could have just used that. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19, he says, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? So the scriptures, and actually in chapter 3 later on, will say that the church is a building, but that we also individually are like little tabernacles, you know? Like movable tabernacles that where God's Spirit dwells in. Okay? So that's why, as we're following this through, side note, and then we combine it with like Luke chapter 6, where he says, build on the foundation, on a solid foundation, so that way when the storm comes, your building will stand. You know, in Matthew he says, don't build on the sand. Right, the rains fell, the floods came, and it washed that building away. There is also a subtle encouragement that I think we can take from this to build individually wisely as well. Okay, like, as we follow this through, pretty clear, Paul's laying a foundation, which is Christ, in Corinth and in other congregations. So if you're going to build on that, i.e. the church, build wisely. But we all individually are temples as well. And our foundation is also Jesus Christ. We would be wise to build individually as well. Okay, so I do want us to consider that, because I think those working together is how you achieve what the Spirit's trying to get out of chapter 3 here. So back to verse 14 in 1 Corinthians 3. He says, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. I'll make a quick comment here. I think Kevin had a comment on verse 14, and I'm going to have us move pretty quickly here. All right. Each man's work which he has built, if it remains, he will receive a reward. So if it remains means after the fire has tested it, right? Like, we really should go to 1 Peter chapter 1. I mentioned it earlier. We better hit this. First Peter chapter 1, verse 6, he says, in this, the salvation that's yours, he says, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. God is constantly allowing our faith to be tested so that it can further be purified and strengthened, and he does that by giving the various trials. And we understand that, and I guess if you're probably here for the James study, you've covered that at length. So we're building on the foundation that's Jesus here in Billings. Also another side encouragement to be building individually, wisely, for yourself, in your family. You know, be above reproach and respected by, you know, those people you work with. Like, build wisely. But overall, build wisely, and then fire's going to come test the building. So the fire is the big bad wolf, right? Huffs, puffs, tries to blow it down. If it remains, okay, you receive a reward. Okay? Comment, get Kevin's comment, and then I'll hit mine, and then we'll move on.
Basically the same things you just said. It's the responsibility of leadership, and then I'll just use the term laity, laos. You know, the word in the Greek means people, a group of people. So it's both the individual and leadership's responsibility, and that's what the reward is for both. Whatever you build, whether it's for your own personal building of your own faith or helping to build others, the reward is, can it stand the test of the fire that will come?
Great. Larry?
I guess, and maybe this is what you're saying, I'm not totally sure. If his work, which is built on, remains, he will receive a reward, just like Kevin said, the work you go out and do. It's like, man, the joy, the building it up. But in the second one, it says, if it's burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved.
Yeah.
That basically means you'll be very sad, it will be very painful to watch all these people fall away, but hey, you'll make it. Is that right?
That's how I see it. And how I would add on to that is, I just want to be careful. Like, you know, I'm trying to remember. I mean, this congregation is close to 30 years old-ish, right? Like, it's like in 3 decades, were there ever mistakes made? And then lost because of that? It's like, well, probably. It's like, how long have our Christian schools been running? It's like, long time, right? Have there ever been mistakes that were made during that process? Yeah, right? Was there loss? I'm sure. And then you think about, like, particularly, now you're working with people individually, Larry, and you're, I don't know, you're rushing the gospel, you're not preaching the fullness of the truth, and you're just trying to get them dunked, let's say, and you're not preaching the fullness of the gospel, which Paul said here he was trying to do, and you leave out the Holy Spirit, like, eek. Like, I mean, you can come back from that, and you can repent, but it's like, you might have done more damage than you did good. So, yeah, build wisely. Hey, if your foundation's on Christ, and you make it faithful to the end, you're saved. But some people build better than others during that time. It'll be tested, and what you've built will burn down quickly, because it wasn't built wisely. So, any other comments on that? Larry's comment? Because I do know that that section can be tricky to kind of wrap your mind around sometimes. Like, well, he built poorly and he's saved, but he suffers loss. Like, what's going on there? He's just being honest. Like, and you can remain faithful, but boy, mistakes can be made. So let's build wisely. Build wisely. Okay. Yeah, just a thought here. I pulled this from Jay's notes. The soldier of Christ's army would do well to carefully ponder these words. If any man's work which he has built remains after the fire, he shall receive a reward. And if any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. I don't think any one of us want to suffer loss. I don't think we want to see souls losing their salvation. I don't think we want to see mistakes being made in the school. I don't think we want to make mistakes being made in the preaching and the teaching from the leadership here in this congregation. These are tremendously valuable, important stewardships that have been entrusted to us. We would do well to heed these words, build wisely. And then we see that the immediate and subsequent context, it's clear that Jesus and our love for him must be our only motives for building. You want to build wisely, it's got to be in faith. Okay? And if our motives are because we love the Lord and we want to glorify him, we can learn a lot, we can grow a lot. I have certainly learned a lot in 10, 11 years as a Christian, and mistakes are made. But the point is if we are moving forward in faith and by our love for God, it will be in accordance with God's word and therefore building wisely. Okay? I think so. That's where we'll stop in 1 Corinthians. And I just wanted to save some time for some feedback from you guys. And then I have a story here at the end. What does building wisely look like? And I'd like to maybe get some feedback from you. Second question, what do we need to be on guard for, be on guard against? And when I say again, what do we need to be on guard against? The phrase that I'm hearing in my head is what you win them with is what you win them to. So there's going to be things that we're going to want to be careful. It's very tempting to decorate this room or maybe get some better music playing over.
If you ask me, it's more about listening to people,
because
they're gonna. If you're looking to get some type of closing ratio, well, I got 100 people I've talked to, and I've only got 20 of them in, so that gives me a closing ratio of 20, and the average is 15. So I'm better than the guy that does. You just can't really measure it that way because it's not that way, because there's so much dust being thrown up into the marketplace that it's just you know, rabbits everywhere, so to speak. So,
well, and they're truth seekers. They're not people looking to purchase goods. You know, I mean, they're truth seekers. And so, you know, that's going to look different.
You just got to listen for that.
Yeah. Well, I'm glad you brought that up. That was one thing that that stood out to me, but I'll hold my thought if anyone else is ready to go here. Rain.
Thank you. I'll just kind of give a quick summary, just overview. Haven't been part of the Bozeman congregation for quite a number of years, and now this one. And seeing some of the challenges they faced over here, likely challenges everywhere, challenges that we face internally. Number one, I think, if you keep the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom, knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. That's going to be a continued good foundation to build on. In 1 John 1, in verses 12 and 13, it talks about children, it talks about fathers, it talks about young men. It's listed twice. All right, children are the new converts, young men are the ones who've overcome, and the older men are the ones who know who was from the beginning. There's a lot of growth in getting that order right. And if you, the longest distance between two points is a shortcut. God doesn't want us taking these shortcuts. In this sowing versus reaping, you know, we are going to sow. Someone else is going to ultimately come in there and reap. And John 4, 34, 36, sure. through 38 goes through that. And it's very important. It's not, I mean, you can teach to convert, but you better teach to be able to continue the conversation again next time so that if you don't get another opportunity, when somebody else does get an opportunity, where you left off is where they're able to pick up.
Yeah.
And in the early church, they sought to establish elders in each of these congregations, and then the mind shift to deacons, and then from the deacons came the future eldership. That's all I'm going to say at this particular point.
Okay, I appreciate the summary. I actually really agree with that last part you said. You can come ask me why sometime. Okay, one thing I have down that I wanted to bring up, well, I don't have it down, but it popped into my head, that I wanted to bring up, because that I've said before, and Mark touched on this, We have to continue. I like the fear of the Lord, right? Mark touched on excitement initially. Like, that's why I try to bring a lot of encouragement and excitement. This is exciting to me. That's contagious. It draws people in. It keeps the energy high. But we must continue to focus on teaching and preaching and studying the things that we can prove. We cannot go down rabbit holes. Now look, like, you know, let's say Jared comes up here and gives us information on the flood. And a lot of that's theory, right? So by definition, by scientific laws, we can't prove it. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, like, going back to where Cain's wife coming from and getting and spiraling down this hole that we can't ever get ourselves out of. It's like we have to focus on where, speak where the scriptures speak, be silent where they're silent, and focus on teaching and preaching and encouraging and studying with each other on the things that we can know and prove, because God's given us those things. So I thought that was an important one. Anybody else just kind of hankering? Okay. 30 seconds, because I have a 20 seconds, and then I have a quick story.
When's my 30-second start? Oh.
20 seconds, go.
Oh, 20 seconds. I would add to everything that's been mentioned is to be diligent, to be unstained by the world, individually and as a congregation, as the church. You know, don't allow the voices of the world to override what we know is to be true in scriptures.
Yeah.
Out through fear or whatever.
Yeah. Yep. Great point. Brad in the back. Thank you. Great point. And that, and you see, that was Job's answer. It would be, what's wisdom? And it's like to do the Lord's command, to abstain from evil, basically, is what he says. And Thessalonians backs that up.
And if we don't have love for one another, then it's over.
Yeah, and that's why I said, like, look, if you want to know where to start today, that has to be your number one thing. And if you're doing that, you're wise. Now, you're going to learn. You might, you know, scab your knees along the way, but because you love, you repent, you forgive, you show mercy, absolutely, that has to be our motive. So, some thoughts here, okay? It doesn't matter what you do, it matters that you do. The only time it matters what you do is when the what has taken the number one place over the love of God. Okay? So we can, like, drive ourselves to 2 a.m. crazy, not being able to sleep, trying to figure out how to lead the next Bible study and how to get these people. We got to do this and we got to build this and go here and color the walls this color. And it's like, it does not matter what you do. It matters that you do. Jesus came serving. He had a love for people and he was effective. And if we let him do that through us, he can do it again in his church. Amen. The only time it matters what you do is when the what is becoming more important than the why. And that can never happen. And so that's why here in this congregation, we're constantly being careful and pushing the other way. And we stay away from a lot of things that aren't inherently bad themselves. I made some examples earlier today, purely so that the why is thrusted to the forefront of the picture. There is no substitute for genuine love of others. Back to Brad's comment. And then what you win people with is what you win them to. Very important point there. And a story. So, when it comes to building well, I am in Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, in December last year at the men's, I don't even know what to call it. It's their peaks, okay? But, you know, it's cabins and the ocean, and it's not the mountains. And it was great. And there was a ton of people from Montana there. And where they have the cabins you can rent is in the middle of, I don't want to call it a trailer park, Jared, but there's a lot of, like, mobile homes and like little tiny, like little flat, like little things that little tiny condo deals where very clearly these people live there because they're vacationing there in the winter and they probably have a summer home in New Hampshire. Okay. These people, they're just these huge, I mean, there's probably a thousand homes in these.
There were 15,000 in that particular trailer court.
15,000 just little single wides lined up off the ocean. And these people, man, have cashed in their retirement, and this is their life. Now, we're walking a pretty good distance, probably quarter mile to where the preaching is, and I'm walking by. And every single night, you guys, these people are sitting in their porches. They're sitting because they have big covered mosquito net porches where they got TVs. They have TVs in every room, and they're by themselves. And if they're lucky, they have a spouse. And they've cashed in. That's their retirement. They made it to South Carolina. And every night, they're sitting there, and the only thing they do during the day is drive their golf cart down by the beach, and then they sit in their house the whole rest of the day, and they watch TV, and they were lucky if they had a spouse. The majority of them were alone. And so I'm walking by, and I'm like picturing myself at 60, 70, 80 years old, and I'm like, would my kids visit me? Would my kids even still like me? Would anybody care about me? Could I talk the Gilstroms into coming to visit? Have I done enough to serve and to encourage them that they would buy a plane ticket to come see me? Because I do not want to sit in front of my TV by myself the last 20 years of my life alone. It was sad, you guys. Now that's a physical perspective, right? Physical example. So make the application spiritual. You are building. You've built Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. When you leave here, you're going to build Thursday, Friday, and Saturday. I'll see you Lord's Day, Lord willing, right? How are you building? Where are you at 10, 20, 30 spiritual years down the road? Do your kids even still like you? You see what I'm saying, right? Like, have you invested and encouraged? We're like, if you kick the bucket, is anybody coming to your funeral? See, these are, and these aren't the measures for success. You can go get the vacation property and watch your TV the last 20 years of your life. That's fine. If that floats your boat, that's fine. It didn't float mine. And my point is, it was just an illustration to show that we are building spiritually. We must be wise how we're building. And I'm telling you, the greatest mark on whether or not you have built wisely is if you have impacted human beings' lives. You have loved them. You have sacrificed for them. You have served them. You have shared the gospel with them. You have led many to the Lord. The Lord gets the glory. He does the work. That's the one thing that matters. And when you start to get that picture, yeah, sitting in your mosquito net porch with your 32-inch Samsung watching Jeopardy every night kind of sounds lame, because it is. Compared to like the reward that we can receive, brethren, in heaven. If according to our labor, if our work stands when the fires of the trials come. So hopefully that picture makes sense. It made sense to me. I've been holding on to that one since December, and I thought tonight was the appropriate time to bring that out. So build wisely.